Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
This is Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Glad you're with us this morning. It's good to be together. I am going to read another passage. You don't have to stand for this one. So I'm going to read this passage and just, you know, then I'm just going to ask you where your heart, mind, and soul goes as I read this passage. So this is Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How many of you that's a familiar passage? For how many of you, that's like a super familiar passage? Like, yeah, if you've been in church a minute, you've heard it and probably heard it a lot. If you're newer to church, just watch this. So where does your heart mind go when I read the passage? Like what, like just what comes to you or out of you or whatever? Mission?
Action?
Fear?
God never leaves us.
He's always with us. I don't know. Did anybody else feel like guilt? A little guilty? Anybody? Like, not? Anything else kind of along those lines? Like, on that track of, like, how I react to this? As I was thinking about this, anxious? But the whole thing is overwhelming to me. And so I started thinking about, like, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but kind of where the general churchgoer is that's been in church a lot. And this is what I thought. This is something I know that I'm supposed to do, but I'm not very good at. And I've tried it before, tried hard in seasons, limited success. It was actually pretty awkward. And if we're honest, didn't work super well, at least didn't seem like it to me. And you, Jeff, pastor, haven't talked about it in a while, and so I would rather just forget about the whole thing if it's all the same with you. Anybody? Did I get that wrong, or are we in the ballpark of where that is? I think this topic, sharing your faith, evangelism, discipleship, is kind of daunting for most of us. And let me ask, what makes it daunting?
Fear of rejection?
Question yourself? Like, in what way? Okay. Does sharing your faith, what do you mean disrupt your life? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, what? Being intrusive? Yeah. Like, don't want to bother people? Yeah. Fear of conflict. Yeah, fear of what others will think. Anything else? Yeah. It kind of goes against the grain of where we are right now. I don't know. I'm always afraid that I'm going to get in a conversation where I don't have a good answer. And I think about this stuff a lot, y'all. So I assume that I'm not alone in that one. A hypocrite? Yeah, because all of us are. Yeah, worried about being a hypocrite because we are hypocrites at some level, you know, or it's going to come across like that. All right. Is evangelism a good or evangelism is a word, is one of the words, a good or bad thing? That's like a Bible word, but it's really like evangelism in the Greek comes from the word is good news. And so I don't know, how many of you shared good news with somebody this week? Like, it's a quarter of what we text is like, hey, this happened. You know what I mean? We're having a baby or got the job or whatever it is. Like, we share good news. And so it's good, but when it comes to this, it just seems like you put Jesus into the good news, and it gets a little uncomfortable, in a lot of situations. How many of you, before you started following Jesus, had someone share their faith in Jesus with you? How many would say, like, someone was sharing the good news with you? How many of you had, like, lots of people, or a couple people? Were some of them better than others at it? That's funny. You're going to laugh. I don't even know if I thought that was going to happen. Yeah. So that's what I want to talk about. This series is called Presents We Left Under the Tree. And there's just some things that I thought that God's, given us that we haven't, like, we leave unwrapped. Either because we just don't think about them very much or they're hard. And so the first week was about heaven, and we don't think about heaven a lot, and what I tried to leave that with is that we should be living life with a sense of impending triumph instead of the sense of impending doom that we usually carry around with us, and heaven is like it, like you reflect on what he's promised at the end, like it's all going to work out. The week after that was about prayer, and that can be hard to figure out sometimes, but just that we have a heavenly Father that we can just talk with about everything all the time, and I use the leveraging spiritual power, the drone pilot thing. You got to listen to that one. And then last week, Ken talked about the Bible, and I loved that. Ken talking about like why he's so passionate, why he puts so much time into these classes, because this book is so important, and knowing it and understanding it and having confidence in it is so important. And so those are like things that we have, but maybe we don't take full advantage of. And I think this is one, not just for the people around us, but for us. Like something that we're called to be engaged in, that something we can shy away from, but everyone's missing out, us included. And I'd say this: Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he starts the Gospels by saying, "Here's the good news: like repent and believe the gospel." Like he came from heaven to earth to share the gospel with people, and then he calls us to follow him. And if we are not sharing the gospel with people, then we're not really following him, because at his essence, what he did is came from heaven to earth to get uncomfortable to share the gospel. And so it's an essential part of what it means to follow Christ, and we can be missing out. Now, this that verse, Matthew 28:20, is referred to as the Great Commission in the Bible. And so it's the commission to the church as he's leaving. There's another thing called the Great Commandment. So there's the Great Commission, and then there's the Great Commandment. And I'm going to spend just a second talking about this. So this is out of Mark chapter 12. This is the Great Commandment. And one of the scribes are like theologian guys, and they came up and heard them, which is Jesus and some religious leaders disputing with one another. And the scribe, seeing that Jesus had answered the religious leaders well, asked him, "Hey, which commandment is the most important of all of the commandments?" And Jesus said, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength." And the second is this, and he only asked for the greatest commandment, and Jesus gave him two, so you shall love the neighbor as your, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says there's no other commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. So this is it. Love God, all your heart, mind, strength, and self. Love your neighbor. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher," which I think in hindsight he probably thought that was a little awkward, you know, like telling Jesus he was right, but in the moment, "and you have truly said that he is one and there's no other beside him, and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and all of your strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices," which is a monumental statement in that day. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. So the great commandment, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's like the biggest thing I want to say today about sharing your faith. If you are not living out the great commandment, like if this is not, if you're not growing in that, loving God and loving your neighbor, then you probably shouldn't worry about living out the Great Commission. If you are not growing in your love for God and your love for the people around you, then you should probably not worry about the Great Commission too much, because it's not going to go well. But if you are living out the Great Commandment, then the Great Commission will be something you really, really want to do. You might not be great at it. You might think you're great at it, but you really want it, and it'll make sense. So if you love God, and this is not just something you're checking off a list, coming to church on Sunday and reading your Bible or whatever it is, but like you are growing in your love for God, and that's what spiritual growth is, right? I mean, it's like we come here and I talk, and this is like a college thing. You don't go to college to learn how to love stuff more. You learn, right? So this is kind of learning, but preaching is different than that. But the goal of it is something else. It's that if I asked you, do you love God more now than you did 1 year ago or 6 months ago, you could say, yeah, I do. That's the goal. Like, that's it, that we would love him more. That's what spiritual growth looks like. And, you know, is that happening? Like, if you know that God is enormous, did the picture get in? No. Okay, so yesterday, I don't know if anybody saw this. We're driving to Virginia for a thing for Johnny and then for Michael, and I'm on Twitter, and I see the Webb telescope had this picture of a black hole. I don't know if it's like blue ring. It's unbelievable. It's exactly what you think it might look like, but they've got real pictures of it, like really detailed pictures. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And like my mind goes there of like, that's unbelievable, you know? Like, are we on a regular basis just seeing like God is bigger than we thought that he was? And God is more powerful than we thought he was? And God is for us in ways that maybe surprise us, you know? And he used that power for our good in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we grow in understanding of that gospel, it impacts us in different ways, you know? And it's all like the basic stuff just getting deeper. Like, you got problems? You have problems? Are you causing problems for other people? Do other people have problems that you're the genesis of those problems? Yeah. You got some problems you just don't know how to fix, and you can't stop being a problem. Like, we all got that. That's, you know, that's it. And we know at some level that we deserve whatever consequences those problems that we can't fix are causing, because we're the cause of them. And that's why we have a sense of impending doom that we walk around with, because we know that's true, and we try and find all sorts of other ways to paper that over, but we can't, because we know at the base that that's true. And then Jesus not only like loves me with these problems, but has the power and the will to fix them, to forgive me, and to start this process of making me new. And it wasn't, and it wasn't free for him. He didn't just like write it off like, oh, that's no big deal. He came and paid for it himself. Like, as we grow in the depth of that, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. Like, as we reflect and grow in our understanding of what he's done, then we come to love him because he loved us. And like, that just should change us. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Yeah, it's eternal life. The wages, what we earn, is death, but the gift that he gives us freely is eternal life. Christ died. When did Christ die for us? Did he die for you after you cleaned up your act a little bit? No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At our worst, when we had our back turned, when we were running away from him, Christ died for us. There's another, these are some verses in Romans. When sin abounds, what does grace do? Does grace shy away like, oh no, all that sin? Yeah, when sin abounds, grace super abounds. That's what grace is like. Let's go. Your sin's got nothing on God's grace. That's great news, right? Like, we should grow in our gratitude of that. Because there is, therefore, because of that, there's no what? Condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, that have taken advantage of what he has done for us. And that's something you got to grow in, though. That doesn't come natural. Like, that takes time. And in view of all that mercy, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that should, we should be growing in our love, just like, wow, that's awesome. Do you love him? I was, this past weekend, I was in Atlanta. So Jonathan had a soccer tournament in Atlanta, and usually Bobby Joe is taking the kids to the soccer tournament. I just worked a way to get a week off. One of the guys in John and I's cohort, one of those pastors, is in Atlanta, and this is the first time I've ever gone to one of those guys' churches on a Sunday, just a normal Sunday, and kind of saw him in action, which as much as this is action, you know what I mean? But like, with his people, and it was awesome. It was great. Love this guy. We stayed with him, spent some time with him. But then Monday morning, he's in Atlanta, and he is on he's on a tough side. He's like kind of in the southeast Raleigh of Atlanta. And so they had an MLK service on Monday morning with a couple other churches in that part of town. And it was fine. It was in this really nice charter school that they built in a tough part of town. It was in the gym. So you're like in a middle school gym on the bleachers. There's no production value here. The band is a cajon and a couple guitars that are kind of mic'd up, but not really, and three singers. It's nothing special. But man, just something about the worship that day, like, and maybe it's because I wasn't at work, you know, like, just got me. Like, are there times when God just gets you, like, and you get it, like you emote a love that you have for him in new ways. Do you love him more than you did 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago? Heart, mind, strength, and soul. Is to use a crass analogy, if that's not happening, if you don't really love him and you're not growing in that love and you're trying to do the Great Commission, it's like when someone knocks on your door trying to sell you something that they don't use so that they can get the commission. Like, it's just a bad deal. It's not supposed to work that way. And so loving God and loving our neighbor, and loving your neighbor not just so that you have the chance to share your faith with them, just love them because they're a person and you're a person, and people like can care about each other and just be curious about each other and hang out and share life. Like, and some of you are great at this. You know, you're always having people over, you know, all your neighbors. Some of us it's harder to do. I don't know, sometimes it's context and season of life and all that stuff. Some of you are really, really good at it. Some of us it's a little bit more work, but are we genuinely concerned about the welfare of the people around us? And when that happens, and I'm going to say a few things this morning that I said before, but like, this is how I think evangelism works practically, and I've used this before. Like, gospel demonstration and gospel conversation and gospel explanation and gospel invitation is kind of the natural flow of things. So gospel demonstration is just you living a life where you're growing in your understanding of the gospel and your love of God and his love for you. And so it's changing your life, you know, and it starts with trusting him with your, like, you're not just your eternal destiny, but your now destiny. Like, I agree that I have problems that I cannot fix, and I'm causing problems, and I need more help than I can imagine, and I'm going to receive what he's given me. And that's your salvation, but it's your identity. There's a humility in that. If I needed something that I could not do for myself, that this God who loves me had to do for me. And that change, that starts to change at your core from the inside out who you are. And then you're going to give them your relationships, you know? And you're going to be like, well, what do I do with marriage? How does marriage work? Or how does parenting work? Or what do I do with a coworker that I really can't stand? Like, how do I deal with that? And you just start giving them stuff and your job and your money and your stuff, and you're surrendering stuff. And then gospel conversation, you have friends because you're loving your neighbors, you just have friends. And friends talk about stuff, and the better friends they are, the deeper the stuff they talk about. And if Jesus is starting to take over the deep stuff in your life, and you're talking to your friends about the deep stuff in your life, you know what you're going to talk about? You're going to talk about Jesus. And it's going to be a little awkward, but, like, you know, when you talk about parenting and your kid's self-esteem, like, you're going to have to talk about, like, the most important thing about him is that the God who made him loves them. That's the most important thing for my kids. I can't talk about parenting without talking to a friend about that, and it's going to be about Jesus. And I can't talk about work without talking about Jesus, but after a while, you're not going to be able to talk about work without talking about Jesus, and marriage without talking about Jesus, and all those things. And eventually, you're going to have to explain what you believe about Jesus, right? And you should cut to this chase sooner than later, and don't talk about religion and don't talk about church. You got to say Jesus. Can everybody say Jesus? Say Jesus. Jesus. I mean, we're in church, so it's okay. But you're outside of church, you say Jesus, what happens? You get a little awkward. It shouldn't. If you're close with people and they know you and you care for each other, like, it shouldn't, but it will be. But that's okay, because you believe in Jesus. And that's the point, is that Jesus was a totally different thing than anything else. And he lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death to atone for our sins. And he rose from the dead. And that's it. And eventually you're going to have to be like, well, yeah, that's what I believe about Jesus. And there's going to be a moment where they're going to be like, really? Like, they might not say it, but like, wow, it's kind of crazy. And you're going to think, well, yeah, I guess it is. But, you know, it is what it is, and it's what I believe, and it's working for me. So, and you're going to have that moment, and you got to have it. And it's a lot, and it's a whole lot, and that's the point, is that Jesus is a lot. You got to accept that Jesus is a lot, like all of it, you know? And gospel invitation is, you have to communicate that the truth isn't just for you, the truth is for everybody, including your friend. And so there's invitation implicit in there, and it could be to Jesus, it could be, just depending on situation, you know, just come hang out at church. Come, I'm going to have some friends from church over for dinner, or come to a service, or check it out online. Because the church is the body of Christ. It's the manifest presence of Christ in the world. And so when people come in that haven't been in for a long time, like, they have some experience of Jesus just by being with the church. And you guys are good at that. I've said this bunch. You say church to 100 different people, 100 different things come to mind. You guys are better than like 95 of those things, maybe 93. I don't know. You're better than them, you know, because church, church is scary, and you guys are not scary. And if the Great Commandment is working and you're growing in your understanding of God's love for you, and because of that, your love for God is growing and you're loving the people around you like God loves you and God loves them. And then the Great Commission, that, and our desire for it is going to come naturally. And you'll want to know, like, how to do that better. But then you'll figure out that the how isn't that big of a deal because God knows what he's doing. And all of it may take years, you know? Like the parables that Jesus used about the kingdom growing, a lot of them are agriculture. Like, let's plant some seeds and let's water them. And let's wait, and they're going to grow, and we're not even going to know how, and we're really not going to care. Like, but it's going to grow because God is faithful. And honestly, I think most of you, just from what I know, like, you're doing that. And I think this passage expresses your heart. I just think it can be daunting, you know? And so part of why I wanted to preach this was just to affirm and encourage you in where you connect with this. Now, the passage that Alan read from Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear. To declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make the mystery of Christ clear, which is tricky, you know, which is how I ought to speak. Walk with wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So walk with wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person. And I think this kind of gets to the things that make sharing your faith with people daunting, you know, like a fear of rejection, a fear of conflict, like feeling like you're going against the grain of culture, not knowing the answers, wondering that your past actions will disqualify your present words, like all of those things, you know. And I just want to spend a few minutes encouraging you that I think we're in a good time, and I think you're in a good church to see God work. I've used this before. It's like a spectrum of how we hold our faith, our convictions about the Bible. And it's not about the gospel in general, because the gospel in its essence is confrontational. Telling someone you have a problem you cannot fix and you needed the God of heaven to send his son down to die in your place is confrontational. But then like what it means for different cultural things is obviously tricky. And so I've said this for a few years and it's resonated with a lot of people. Where we ought to be is in the middle of this, like this biblically confident place where, and this is why Ken's class matters, you know, that you're confident that this is God's word, and it's why we teach stuff, is so that we know like what it says about certain things and we hold those convictions with some confidence. And you can be on this left side here of being theologically uncertain, and that's not a great place to be. And there's really, after a while, you just shouldn't be there. You know, you should be spending some time reading your Bible or doing classes or whatever it is so that you have or find an answer, because they're asking me or someone else here, you know, because the answers are there. You can also be like theologically apologetic. Like, I know what the Bible says, but I wish it said something else. We've done that in times past. Don't do that. It doesn't do good things. And you can be biblically confident of like, this is what it says, and I don't understand all of it, but some of it I do understand. I understand a lot of the other stuff, and God's been good to me, and so I'm just going to trust him in this thing. And there's a biblically confident, humble place to be. And I think a lot of times people end up going past that to being like arrogant or obnoxious. And I think a lot of times that is a defense mechanism, you know, to being biblically confident, but taking some lumps culturally. And so you just move to this place where, I don't know, you can just make it an us versus them thing. And that's the natural thing to do. But that's not a great place to be either. You really don't want to do that. Or go all the way to being like hateful and hurtful, which is certainly not a place where you want to be. And we've tried really hard to be a church that sits in that middle spot of being biblically confident when it comes to our convictions and holding them well, so that we can walk in wisdom towards folks that are outside of the Christian faith, you know? And I would say this too, culture at large, and I post stuff in the weekly a lot about this, but is more, I just think they're more open than they've been in a couple decades. When we started the church, I dug this out this week. Does anybody remember this book called The God Delusion? It came out the year we started the church. It was written by a British guy named Richard Dawkins, and it was about, you know, why God isn't real. And he was one of four guys. It was Christopher Hitchens, Daniel Dennett, and Sam Harris, referred to themselves as the four horsemen of the new atheism. And that is an aggressive terminology. It's co-opting biblical terminology, the four horsemen, and it's like a stampede. Like, here we come, the new atheism. This one's going to work. And it was daunting. You know, like, I didn't want to read the book because this guy's smarter than me. And so what if he says something? I'm like, oh, gosh, I just planted a church. Like, I can't read this, you know. And so that was all happening at that time. Atheists in Britain were putting messages on buses like, yeah, you're going to die and rot in the garden. It's fine. You know, and like they were just aggressive with it. There was a guy who's local named Bart Ehrman. Does anybody know that name? He wrote a book, a bunch of books, but the book then was Misquoting Jesus, and he was a really Christian, and then decided the Bible isn't true, lost all confidence in it. Again, smart guy. When we started the church, one of those first few years, I listened to 6 hours of debate between him and a couple other guys about textual criticism, thinking, I wonder, am I going to listen to this and think maybe he's right, you know? And I listened to it and thought, are you kidding? So, but that's the time that it was, you know? And then Safe Spaces and cancel culture and the Obergefell, all these things, you know? And so many Orthodox Christian ideas seem not just controversial, but culturally untenable and relationship killers if you disagreed with someone about them. And I just think that's changed. Like, I don't want to talk about the election, but one of the things that I think this election was a statement that there are a lot of people that just don't want stuff jammed down their throat. And there's a little bit of like a live and let live vibe to things. And if you go back 50 years, who was doing the jamming of stuff down people's throats culturally? Yeah, we were. There was a cultural, societal pressure to believe this way and do this thing and just social norms that if you didn't conform to them, you were kind of on the outs. And that has swung. In the past 15 years, it feels like it was a different segment of culture that's been, you know, doing the jamming. But it seems like we're at some spot where there's like, treat me like an adult, let me think for myself, and we can agree to disagree on some things without having to celebrate everything that everybody believes. And so this is another thing that I've used, is the idea that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2 and 3 is God puts this tree in there and says, hey, if you eat from this tree, these things are going to go really bad for you, you know? But God's like, if you want to eat from it, that's on you. He doesn't say, hey, there's a tree in this garden. And the garden was huge, like Yellowstone huge. There's a tree in here, and if you eat from it, things go really bad. But it's so bad, I'm not going to tell you which one it is. You probably won't eat. He doesn't do that. He says, it's that tree right there. Like, come here, let's look at this tree. See that tree? That's the tree. And he doesn't put a fence around it with razor wire on it, saying, this is going to be really bad for you, so I'm going to protect you from yourself. He's got an angel with a flaming sword at his, you know, access that he uses at the end of Genesis 3. He doesn't say this flaming sword angel is going to buzz you, is going to tase you if you try and get near that tree. He just says, there's the tree. Go for it. Like, he doesn't say go for it. But he says, don't go for it. It's bad. But if you want to, like, that's your decision, you know? And I think the last 15 years has been a backlash of I don't know how many years of the church building a fence of guilt and shame around that tree. And people being like, we want to get to that tree, we'll do it. And now there's been another tree the last 15 years. This is a whole different thing. And now it feels like we're getting to this place where things are more open. I heard someone a couple months ago, I was listening to someone, a British person, say that they're thinking now of Britain, the churches, not as post-Christian, not as like everybody used to be a Christian, but now nobody's a Christian, to like pre-Christian. There's understanding of the faith has been so wiped out that people are open to it in a new way because they don't even know what it is. And I don't think we're there at all, but I like that idea of it just being something new. There's so many philosophical and intellectual celebrities in the past, I don't know, couple of years that have realized Christianity is a net good and have even come to the faith. So Tom Holland is a historian who grew up in the Church of England, walked away from it, became agnostic at best, probably an atheist, wrote a book called Dominion on the impact that the Christian faith has had on the West, how it shaped the West, and was like, I think all this is true, like became a Christian. Ayaan Ali Hirsi, has anybody heard of her? She's a Somali. She was born in Somalia, raised in like the Netherlands, became, I think, an atheist, moved to Britain, and the last few years has become a Christian and has to have, like, security because of her background because she's publicly become a Christian, just evaluate it and think, I think this is true. Russell Brand, that's crazy, you know? I mean, who knows, but, like, we'll see where it goes. Jordan Peterson, Alan sent me one the other day of, like, this. Everyone's trying to figure out where he's at. But he's really, his wife is back in the church, and he's probably there. I don't listen to Joe Rogan, but I guess he said some stuff. Elon is like our Henry Ford, you know? And he's like, I don't think he's Christian, but he's like, this is good. The guy that wrote this book last year described himself as a cultural Christian. He wanted to like wipe the whole thing out. And he's like, actually, it's not so bad. I don't really believe it, but it's pretty good for culture. It's like, what? There's just an openness to it. I found these slides from Barna. That's a group that pulls this stuff that does a good job with it. And so this is the question, and don't show the question, but don't show the slide yet. This is the question they asked. Do you think there is a spiritual or supernatural dimension to the world, or do you not think this? Do you have the slide? Okay. So this was the answer. And so 50% of U.S. adults are certain that there's a spiritual or supernatural dimension. 30% are like, I think it exists, but I'm not certain. And then 11%, I don't think it exists, but it's possible. And 9%, I don't believe it exists. So this is basically saying 9% of people are atheists, which is probably not different than it's always been. 11% are agnostics, and 80% are like think there's something there spiritually, even if I don't know what it was. Here's some other questions. This is the percentage of U.S. adults who say they believe in God or a higher power. What do you think that is? This is kind of, they just said this. It is 77%. This is the question I wanted to get to, this one. What percentage of U.S. adults say they would like to grow spiritually? What do you think this is? What? 74%. But I was really surprised at that. 3 out of 4 of the people you interact with, they want to grow spiritually. Like, it's right there. We just got to pray that God will help us, like, get through whatever it is to get to that conversation. Percentage of U.S. adults who say they're more open to God today than before the pandemic. This is just a few years ago. More open today. And assume there's some that are less open and some that are open the same amount. It's 44%. So like half the people are more open to God today than they were 5 years ago. There is a door that God's opening. These are the statistics by generation. We can leave this up for a minute. But what I wanted to show is that they're really consistent, and these younger generations are probably more open than the older generations when it comes to faith. We may be like a super religious culture that just doesn't know what to believe and is getting hungrier than we've been in a few years. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then this, let me go back to the beginning of this, and this is, I'm rounding home here, or rounding third. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Do you want to be more effective at sharing your faith with the people around you? The first, second, and third thing you need to do are pray. Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Do you know what it feels like to be drawn to Jesus by the Father? How many of you remember a time when you were being drawn to Jesus, but the Father was the one that was doing the drawing? I remember it distinctly. I have heard people preach this, and maybe I preached it. Like, you were plan A. You know, the church, your plan A to go share your faith, there's no plan B. And I always thought, I don't know. I think God is like plan A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, and K. You know, we're like plan double W or something like that. Like, God is the one that's doing the work. And when you and I came to faith, the primary actors weren't the people sharing their faith with us. God was the primary actor in our lives, drawing us to himself in ways that people sharing their faith with us could never know about. He is the primary mover in the lives of every person that's around you, and you get the chance to play a part in the miracles that he is working. And I just, you guys are a great church for this. You are a friendly, faithful, unassuming, fun group of people. My favorite thing about Sundays is the lobby. Like just hanging out, because you guys are you love each other, you're great, you love Jesus, you're a great group of people. And so many of you have come from a place where you had some church, but it was kind of, I don't know, in your hindsight, it seems like it was kind of funky, or you got hurt by it. And every church is a little funky. There are people at some other churches in town now going, that Oak City Church, this funky place, you know. But you, like, God's brought you here and used this church to soften you up to him and surrender to him and grow in him. And there's so many, we talk about this gospel plus safety plus time stuff all the time, like it's just gospel over and over again in a safe environment and time, because we're complicated people with complicated problems, and it takes time for those things to work themselves out. And there's so many great stories in the room, you know, and some of them are big, dramatic stories, and a lot of them aren't. They're subtle stories, but they're stories that have changed your life for your life. And probably, like, for a few generations, have changed your family's life. And God wants to use you and wants to use us in more of the stories that he is writing. And we need to be praying that God would open the door and help us to make it clear whatever message he wants us to use to the people that he's put in our lives. And in truth, the biggest message is probably your life. It's probably God telling that person, like, look at them. I told you this stuff works. Like, they're kind of getting it together, you know? Like, their life is changing. They have something that you want. And we're just kind of the furniture that God moves around to show people what he's like. And every once in a while, we talk, you know? So that's the gift that I think we leave under the tree. And I'm asking that you pray that God would be drawing people to himself and trust that he wants you to be a part of it. Or he wouldn't have said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. There, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And don't forget, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And I am going to ask you guys, we have in the seats, we've got these Connect cards. And they have, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, they have a place where you can put a prayer request or you can put a praise. And if there are people that have come to your mind that you're like, you know, this is a person that's been on my heart, that I love them and God loves them and I want them to love God, that you would write their name down. And you can either leave it up here when you come take communion or drop it in a box in the back so that we can be praying with you for those people that God has put in your life. And I'm gonna finish with one last thought on this. John and I were talking about it this week, and we were talking about our kids. And how, like, your kids, if you have kids, this can make sense. If you don't, you can imagine this. Like, those are the ones that more than, those are the little neighbors that you want to come to faith in Jesus more than anybody else, you know? And you don't want that because, you know, it's not something you get out of that. You want that because you love Jesus. You know, Jesus has changed your life, and you love them. And you don't want them to do the things that you were doing before you loved Jesus that, like, were a mess, and you're glad that God used them to make them a part of your story, and you wouldn't be who you are now if it weren't for those things, but you don't want them to be a part of your kid's story, you know? I used to say, if my kids did half the stuff that I did in high school, I would kill them. But I'm here. It worked. And so God used that, but you know you can't argue your kids into the kingdom of God. Like, you can't argue them into anything, you know? So what do? You pray like crazy for them. And you try and show them what it looks like to live out your faith. And you bring them to church, to a group of people that loves Jesus and loves them. And every once in a while, you give them like a mini sermon on stuff, because you need to do that every once in a while, you know. And our kids are doing so well with the Lord, like more than I could have asked and imagined at this point in life. And I have no idea how that happened. Don't know. Planted seeds, watered seeds, God caused growth. Don't know. Don't particularly care. but there's nothing that I'm more thankful for. And I think we should approach the people around us in a similar way. Father, thanks for these words in so many ways and so many places that you have called us into your mission, Lord. That you've called us alongside you, and for whatever reason, that you use us as you work in the lives of the people around us, God. I'm thankful for all the stories that you've written in this room. I'm thankful for what seems to be a season of openness in our culture, Lord. I pray for not just our church, for the church, God, for a revival of people to come to faith and trust their lives with you, Lord, and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven because of that, Lord, and that you would give us the opportunity and the courage and the faith to be a part of that. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.